At any rate, we're glad to be here and thankful for everyone who found it in their hearts to come and to be in the house of God today. This song reflects what it is to know and to feel that you're sheltered and safe within the hands of God. No matter what may be going on around us or what may be happening in our lives or what may befall us, we do know this one thing. What the Apostle Paul said in one place where he said, "I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed against that day." That song a lot, and the truths within it and what it means, and to feel that sheltering presence of God. And one thing he said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, no matter what may take place, no matter what may be going on in our lives, in our heart, what troubles we might have, whatever the case might be, just always, always, always remember, he said, I'll not leave you and I'll not forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the end of time. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the first epistle, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start a reading lesson with the first verse. In First Timothy chapter 2 and first verse, this was written by the Apostle Paul in approximately 64-65 AD. He was writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, who was pastoring a church at that time in Ephesus. And Paul was in Macedonia. He had just left Ephesus and was in Macedonia. And he understood that Timothy was facing and encountering some opposition under the true gospel of God. There was false doctrine that was trying to enter in to their church. There was a lot of revision to myths and even things that people kind of took upon themselves to try to divert away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, this same epistle talks about Jesus Christ, our mediator and our high priest. It also talks about how that he gave himself as a ransom to redeem us from sin. Without that today, we would not be here. And we cannot say that we know that we're a child of God. And the desire to have all come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he has left us in the world to do. In the first verse, Paul writes these words, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and take note of that statement today. There's not a half a dozen ways to come unto the one true God. There's only one way today. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom to be testified in due time. If this is correctly read, this is the first down through the sixth verses of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Our text will come from the third chapter of this same book, and in the 16th verse, where that the apostle writes this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Not the mystery of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That's a different era and that's a different subject altogether. But he said, for great is the mystery of godliness. And here's what it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. We'll get to that probably later on. Preached unto the Gentiles, preached unto the world, preached to you and I, believed on in the world. That's the only way people are saved today. They must believe with all of their heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then Christ, when he was finished with all that he was sent into the world to do, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he was received up into glory And take my word for it and the scriptures today, he abides there at this very moment, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, and we're going to add unto that from before the foundation of the world. This did not happen by accident. It wasn't that Christ came in the world, was crucified, and then all of a sudden God said, "Oh, now what are we going to do? They've crucified my son." No, this was a foreordained plan. He had you in mind. He knew that the nature of sin and death by sin would pass upon every one of us. In fact, the whole world today. In fact, before that he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished," Christ had every one of you on his mind. And you might say, "Hey, that's impossible. That was in that day and time. I'm in this day and time." No, he had great foreknowledge and understanding. And before that he even went to the cross, he knew you. And you might say, "What proof do you have of that, preacher?" On one occasion, and recorded in the book of John, whenever that Jesus passed by Nathanael of Cana, and he was sitting underneath a tree, he spoke to Nathanael and said, "Behold an Israelite, in whom is no guile, nor shadow of turning." And Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know about me?" He said, "Before that I met thee, I saw thee underneath the tree." And he saw us, everyone, whether under a tree, whether beside a tree, whether in a tree, whatever the case might be. He knew you even before that you knew him. And so whenever we think about this, we think about the life of Christ. And I'm going to kind of give you an insight into what God is kind of directing us to do in all of this. You might say today, "Well, Easter is over with, and now we, you know, don't really need to think about it until the next year about this time." But you know, the effect of it is still going on. And God just impressed upon me about tell them about what happened after the resurrection, and how that the gospel went forth, and how the gospel was sent forth, and what happened when they preached Christ unto the world. And that it's for this church today to carry that on. The baton has been passed into your hands. Each one of us are witnesses. And you might say, "I didn't see the stone rolled away. I didn't see Christ whenever that he came forth." But he came into your heart. He came into the deepest recesses of your soul and redeemed you. You are witness unto his resurrection. No one else could have done that. No one else cared enough to reach out unto you and to redeem you today. So sometimes we think about Christ, we think about him at the cradle coming into this world, and we think about his crucifixion, and we think about his resurrection. But there's far more unto that today. The cradle was just the beginning. It was God manifested in the flesh. Do you know that there's no other religion in the world, no other faith, where that the their supreme God came in flesh? Now, you'll read about different types of scenarios and myths and mythologies, but this today is gospel truth. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says in one place, whenever that we looked upon him, the writer said, we beheld the glory of God as full of grace and truth. You look at Jesus, you see God. In fact, he said so himself. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For my Father and I are one." And thanks be unto God that he came into this world and he took upon flesh. My friend, he was born the way that you were born today. He came, only he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came forth from his mother's womb. But he didn't come forth speaking lies. He was God and he was man. And he knew no sin. And I want you to know he still had that nature of man about him in the fact that he could feel pain. Now, I imagine whenever that he was born, someone will ask the question, well, was he so perfect that he didn't cry? No, I believe the baby Jesus felt some pain. And I believe he cried. I believe today that whenever that Joseph captured him out of the womb of Mary, I believe that the comfort perhaps that he felt before that he was born, that he cried, being come into this world. As he grew, there were times that he fell and he hurt himself. And there were times whenever that, my friend, that he felt all of the things that we feel today. And as he grew to manhood, he felt pain. He felt loneliness. He felt despair. He felt the weight of the sins of the world already resting upon his shoulders. Though the cross was not yet in view, that's what he felt. But then we find that the Bible tells us also that the cross was the fulfillment of the great plan of God. He felt the nails. He felt, my friend, the spear in his side. He felt the thorns upon his head. He felt the blood easing out of his body. And someone will say, well, why are you retracting and going through all this? My friend, to tell you today that it was such a great event, my friend, that they marked time, A.D., Anno Domini. That means after Christ. It was the greatest event that even secular historians mark time by the fact that Jesus came and that Jesus dwelt among us and Jesus sacrificed himself. But yet beyond that, Jesus resurrected the third day. And my friend, do you believe in the resurrection? I most certainly do. There is too many evidences about it today. And I want you to know, and you might say, well, you're kind of cocky, preacher. But I defy the archaeologists to come forth with the DNA of Christ Jesus today. I defy the so-called religions of the world that doubt him today to come forth and say, well, here's what happened. We've got the historical evidence for it. Do you know that when he resurrected, that even the high priest begged and bribed the guards to say that his disciples stole his body away, and this is what is commonly reported to this day. But I want to tell you, there's too many evidences that Christ arose and came through that tomb, and that he resurrected and he ascended and he is at the right hand of the throne of God. And my friend, I want you to know that he's not so far away, but what he doesn't care about what's going on with you. He knows and he begs you to come. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He understands even better than you understands himself. And he is at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to tell you that he is wearing a crown today, that he is the only supreme, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He wears a crown today, and he has a title, listen, that no one else will ever have. And my friend, if anybody tries to say that he's like him, my friend, I want you to know today that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And there'll never be another Christ, and he'll never come down to die again. My friend, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God incarnate. He is the invisible God who became visible. The Bible tells us over in one place, we saw him, we handled him, we touched him. We was with him, we ate with him, we slept with him. And my friend, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. So he was manifest in the flesh. He was also justified in the Spirit. You know, to this day, there are people that doubt whether he even existed. But you know, there's too many records, there's too many testimonies, there's too many things that are written about him. There's too many things that have happened that it is not of man, not of man's will, not of man's volition today, that could only have come through God and through him. He was justified. In other words, he was vindicated. They brought all kinds of false reports against him. They called him a blasphemer. They said he was a charlatan. They said he was a deceiver. But you know, my friend, by the resurrection, it proved, and coming forth from the grave the third day, it disputed every one of those things that were said against him. And he was vindicated in the Spirit, that is. And he was vindicated by his resurrection. No one has ever resurrected from the dead. Now, someone will say, well, then what about Lazarus? He was entombed. Think about this today. Lazarus came back from the dead. They had to roll a stone back for him to get out. They did not have to roll a stone for Jesus to resurrect and to come forth. And you might say, I've never heard that before. But think about it today. Why would he want to have somebody else roll back the stone, even an angel, to let him out? Why was the stone rolled back? The stone was rolled back today, not so much to let Jesus out, but it was for us to get in to see where he lay. Amen? I want to tell you, I serve a resurrected Savior. And someone will say, Cofer, you preach about the cross. Yes, my friend, I want you to know there's none other name given among men whereby that we must save. And my friend, no other one that can redeem except he that went to the cross. But my friend, he is not on the cross. He left that behind. He left the thorns behind, the nails behind. He left the grave clothes behind. And my friend, before that they could even lay a hand on the stone, he came forth through that stone. You might say, what proof do you have of that? Well, whenever that he met with his disciples, all of a sudden, with the door closed and locked, there he was. Two walking on the road to Emmaus. And my friend, all of a sudden, there he was. That's resurrection. And I don't know how it's going to be for us. And that's in the hands of God. If he resurrected my dead soul to save me, he can take care of this dead body. Amen? He can take care of me being in the grave or wherever. I want you to know, sometimes we forget that God is God and he can do whatever that he wants to do according to his will. But we find, my friend, by his resurrection, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it said, by his resurrection, he said he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. My friend, nobody had a doubt among the disciples and among the world that this is the Son of God because he came forth, my friend, with power. And he came forth not being justified that he was the Son of God. He came forth to justify us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 says in one place that he was offered for our offenses. That is, for our sins. But he was raised for our justification, to justify us before God. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The cross and the resurrection was not defeat. Some people would say today, well, you serve a man that was executed, that was his life taken, that he was crucified. You serve that kind of man. No, it was not not defeat. And when he was buried, it was not defeat. My friend, it was victory over sin. It was victory over death. I'm going to go further. It was victory over hell. My friend, there is a barrier there now in the downward road to hell. My friend, to keep men out, to, my friend, give them an opportunity to know God in the free pardon of sin. And that stone, or if you will, that barrier is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ himself. And my friend, for an individual to go to hell, he's got to just completely bypass the cross, this empty tomb, Christ himself, and the message of the cross. I believe today, my friend, all men that are touched by the sound of the gospel can come into a saving knowledge of him today. And that's where that we come in. We are messengers. We are ambassadors for Christ, if you will. We represent him before the world. And my friend, people today need to hear the gospel desperately. And my friend, as time goes on, the world is steeped in more darkness than you can imagine. My friend, I feel sorry for people. They're looking for something. They're looking everywhere that they can turn for something to satisfy this longing down deep inside of their soul. And do you want to know what today is the problem? Because there is a void there. There is a void that only this can fill today. There's a void there that this can only satisfy today. And oh, I tell you, do you ever pray for people when you see them driving along? Sometimes I do. I just wonder where they're headed. Not what their destination physically is, but what their eternal destiny is. My friend, I pray today that God gives us that same heart as Christ did. He said, I've come not to minister unto the healthy, but I've come unto those that are sick, that need a heavenly physician today. He ascended from the grave triumphant. And this is something we can tell people with all assurity, that we know that he lives, and we know today that he can do for them what he has done for us. My friend, someone will say today, well, you know, the mission of the church has really ended, and, you know, it's come to this country, and, you know, really, we're just kind of marking time. Well, yeah, we're to gather together. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We draw strength from one another. We draw hope from one another. We see other people. We see other brothers and sisters, I should say, that have been to the same fount, that have experienced the same thing that we have, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we are to preach the gospel. Do you know today that if you take the word gospel, what are the first two letters? Go. Go. And someone will ask today, well, preacher, are you asking me to go to Ghana, Africa, or go to Algiers, or go to Southern Africa, or South America, or wherever? Well, if that's what God wants you to do, I can't tell you to go. But I do know this, that my friend, our world, where that we take the gospel with us, is sometimes our neighborhood, our community, our town, our city, our state, our nation. I want you to know mission work does not end whenever that, my friend, a church is established. That's just another foothold to send forth the gospel message elsewhere where it is needed today. And do you know what the gospel does today? It not only saves lost souls, but the message of the gospel also gives hope. My friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to stand here and say I feel your pain, but Jesus does. And my friend, he is sufficient not only for salvation, he's sufficient for everyday life. He's sufficient whenever that we wake up depressed, when we listen to the news, whenever that we have issues in our life. He is sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient unto you. And that came from a man, a writer, an apostle that was beaten. He was stoned. He was jailed. And ultimately, he was beheaded for his faith. But he still said, this is what God has told me, that my grace is sufficient unto you today. And his grace is sufficient unto Elkton Church today. To every one of you. Whether you're a member or not, whether you just attend, his grace is sufficient unto you today. Every day. Not just on Sundays. But his grace is sufficient. And my friend, thank him for that grace. Thank him for the time whenever that you can find your phone. Thank him for the times whenever that you can find your wallet. Thank him for the time, and I hope I don't leave you here. Thank him for the time that you're looking for your car keys. Thank him for the time whenever that you have a narrow miss on the highway. Thank God for it today. Because, my friend, I want to tell you something. God protects. And if you do go out into eternity, my friend, that's so much more to gain. And you said, preacher, you're morbid. But my friend, your heart and soul is prepared to meet God. If Christ is your Savior today, my friend, I want you to know that you're just like Paul, who said, absent from the body and at home with the Lord. I get radical about this. But he is also ascended, the Bible tells us. He's believed on in the world. He's preached to the Gentiles. He's believed on in the world. And I want to tell you something today. God does not save an individual against their will. They are going to want salvation. And it is free unto all who come. He said, come and drink of the water freely. He didn't say, okay, just you. I don't know about you. Yeah, I don't like your looks. But you. No, every individual. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter. There's a song I like to sing called He is the Lord of them all. And it goes something kind of like this, and I'm not going to try to sing it. I might some other time in service. But he said to the bum in the street, the guitar-picking rock star, my friend, the Lord is the creator and wants to be the savior of every one of them. Doesn't matter, my friend, if they're living on the streets in Los Angeles. It doesn't matter, my friend, if they're living in a house of ill repute. It does not matter today if they're down the aisle or down the alley shooting up or sniffing or snorting or toking or whatever the case might be. God wants to save that soul. You know, it's precious inside. Do you know what? Before the cross, everybody's the same. Everybody's the same. We all need a Savior. We all need one that will save our souls from sin. And then he was received up into glory. Can you imagine what that was like whenever that Christ ascended? Well, why didn't he just stick around a while? It would have made the gospel a lot easier and everything. Well, he had a throne to sit upon. He had to go back to his Father. But I've got some good news for you. He's coming again. He's coming again. And the Bible says over in one place that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I want to tell you, everybody's going to hear it. My friend, it'll ring from one end of the universe to the other. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Them from us that have been saved, that are caught up to be with him and to be with the Lord, will be a resounding answer unto that shout, that proclamation. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? That's what we'll say as we leave this ground. That's what we will say when the graves burst open. Every one of us today will proclaim that. You might say, well, I don't understand where that scripture is at. Can you write that down for me so I'll remember it when I'm resurrected? No, you'll know it. You'll know it. And I want to tell you, when he calls, we'll answer. And oh boy, I want to tell you, that's going to be a glorious day. But my friend, until that day comes, what are we supposed to do? My friend, are we supposed to just, you know, watch Netflix and kind of buy? I'm not against Netflix. I'm just, people have different things they do. But what am I going to do until he comes? My friend, we just keep preaching. We just keep assembling at the house of God. We keep lifting up the bloodstained banner of Christ. We keep doing what God may put us in a certain place to do. Do you know today there was a man by the name of Philip that was in a revival in Samaria? And God spoke to him. He said, Philip, I want you to go out to this desert place, and when you get there, you stop. Now, how many of us would go out into a field, out here, and stand and wait for God to speak to us? There he was. And pretty soon he had heard the rumble of a chariot coming up over a sand dune. And as he heard that chariot, he saw a man of great importance, a dignitary, if you will, an ambassador who'd been down in Jerusalem sacrificing, seeking for something for his soul, reading out of the 53rd chapter, what we call the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And as Philip heard him reading, he thought to himself, he said, I wonder if this man knows what that's referring to. And so he joined himself under that chariot and he said, do you understand what you're reading? My friend, sometimes I want to ask people that curse the name of Jesus Christ, do you understand that name? Do you understand that name whereby we're supposed to be saved, that we must be saved? He got up into that chariot and he found the place where the man was reading. And he read and he said, is that man talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? And Philip said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he preached the gospel to him. And a man that didn't know what was wrong with him inside, didn't understand the conviction that he was feeling that would make him go miles away to sacrifice in Jerusalem. Something happened in that chariot. Because they came to an oasis, and he said, Philip, my friend, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Now, how can a man go from not knowing about Jesus to asking the question, what keeps me from being baptized? Something happened. Something happened. Not that he thought the baptism would save him, but he felt led of the Lord after that he was saved, he needed to show the world. And so they stopped that chariot and all hastened along. And they went down into the water. And Philip asked him, he said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. My friend, belief is tantamount to being saved today. God doesn't say to a person, do you believe? Well, I know about Jesus, but I don't really believe, and I don't believe in God either. No. Belief is from the heart. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth it's made confession unto God for salvation. So we're to take that gospel out unto the world as God would direct us. And it may not be going out into a desert, going out into a field, like we just mentioned. But it might be through praise. That's preaching the gospel. There's three P's. Preaching, prayer, and praise. Remember those three things. Tantamount to the gospel. Preaching, praise, my friend, and prayer. It might be prayer. It might be praise. It might be the way that your life is conducted that will get people to asking, why are you the way that you are? You're different. We find today, my friend, that people are so much in need. Very much in need. He was exalted and lifted up. He said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. People are in such need today. So in these next few weeks, we hope, by God's help and by grace, to go from the cradle where hope was born, to go to the cross where the redemption was purchased and sin was defeated, and to the crown where the Christ reigns supreme. Those three things. And I don't know that you got anything particularly out of this today, but I hope if just one portion of what we've said today would just spur something within your heart, a love towards lost souls, a love towards this world, a love that even in spite of how the people act, that you wouldn't want to see them die without God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Can't explain it, but I'm thankful that we can experience it. And you know what the greatest joy is today? Serving Him in whatever capacity He calls you to serve Him. So as we close our few remarks, God bless each and every one of you. It's good to be back. I'm thankful Brother Terry could come and stand. Someone said today that he kind of altered his appearance a little bit, and they weren't quite sure who he was. And you know, sometimes I'm not sure I know who he is. But I love Brother Terry, and I think the world and all of him. And you pray for him that God will continue to use him. Pray for us that God will use us in whatever capacity he sees fit to use us today. I told my wife one time, I said, you know, if nothing more, God just asked me to be a cheerleader and get out with pom-poms and get people's attention or stand on my head in the pulpit. She said, you better not try the latter because you can't even stand up whenever you get out of the car. But today I want to do whatever God wants me to do to get this gospel out there and to encourage God's people and to let them know that He is with them and that He'll always be with them, even unto the end of the world. Now, immediately following, I want to ask you to come and be with us in Sunday school. You've got kind of a questionable teacher who sometimes rambles on and on and on and on, but it would sure be good to see you all there.